Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon, John chapter 8, especially verse 31. If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The title for the sermon this morning, the title is Four Words, Nice Theory, Wrong Species. And there's a history behind that sentence. May I ask if anybody here has heard that sentence before? Nice theory, wrong species. No. I ran into it a few years back, and it actually, in its origin, happens to be a four-word evaluation of communism. But when you start having it in your mind year after year, it starts applying to a whole lot of other things. But in its origin, nice theory, wrong species. Hey, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could set up a society so that everyone cared for each other and that everyone would work hard, not for their own interest, but for the interest of everyone? And if we could have a group of people dedicated to caring for their fellow human beings in such a loving way that they would distribute the goods and the proceeds of everyone's labor where they were most needed. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it could actually work? And so comes the phrase, nice theory, wrong species. It does not work. Human beings do not do that. So, we are heading into an election. It's just 9 days. Hey, wouldn't it be nice if your party won everything? Presidency, House, Senate. And if your party won everything, then everything would be right and everything would go well and our nation would thrive. The only problem is, each of the political parties in our country is made up of human beings. And somehow, every time human beings get involved in trying to set things up, somehow we get it wrong. In a whole lot of unexpected ways. Here comes the phrase again. Nice theory, wrong species. Keep on going. You can do this with every way that a nation has ever been set up. The rule of kings. Even with David, things went wrong. The rule of the wisest, the philosophers. They tried it in Athens and it was a mess. The rule of the caring and the charitable and the loving. And when nations have tried to do that, it is surprising how things come apart. How about turning loose the human spirit and letting enlightened self-interest lead us into prosperity? It ends up the same, and so on and so on and so on. And the reason why it goes wrong is because that's what happens when sinful human beings are involved. We share the same nature. We are the same species as those two who were living, literally, right in the middle of paradise. And went to that one tree, the only tree they were told not to eat of, and they ate. As a whole human race, we could call out with Paul, "Wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death?" How about if we turn from politics to religion? Does it go better there? Well, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in the gospel lesson for today, they had things pretty well set up. They had the commandments. They could teach the people how to seek God, how to make Him their God, how to make their nation righteous in His eyes. And if they would only do this well enough, then the blessings would pour down on them. This is not that far from our day, because they were quoting the same verses that you sometimes see on bumper stickers or on yard signs. Here's one of them. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and turn and heal their land. It's the same verses. If we take the initiative, if we do well enough, then God will respond. Here comes the phrase again. Nice theory, wrong species. The problem is, we don't. We have turned away from God in our thinking, speaking, and doing. We have done the evil He forbids and have not done the good He demands. And into the middle of that, here comes Jesus. He comes along, and what did He say? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, yes, that's what we've been hoping for, freedom. To be able to live our lives and do what we want. Ah, but look at the text. What do the Pharisees and the teachers of the law answer Him back? We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free? Here's the parenthesis part of the sermon. Had they actually forgotten the beginnings of their history? That they were slaves in Egypt? And that the Lord led them out from slavery with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? Had they forgotten that? Had they forgotten the making bricks without straw? Had they forgotten the whip of the taskmaster? Had they forgotten how God, leading them out, then journeyed with them through the wilderness and to the promised land? And that being God's people was not because they were good enough, not because they were great enough, not because they were likable enough, but because God had chosen them in spite of everything to be His people. That God had taken the initiative. That where they had failed in everything, God made them His own. Well, that was the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Old Testament people. Surely in the New Testament, it would be different. But this is Reformation Sunday. We sang A Mighty Fortress. We hear about Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses on the church door. And once again, did you know that Martin Luther grew up hearing things that sound really familiar today and things that would be just as familiar to the Pharisees? Here's one that I have heard very often. You know how joy is spelled? Jesus, others, yourself. If you put God first, if you put others second, you will have joy. It's easy to say. It's easy to do if you do not have an old sinful nature lurking inside and taking every one of your good intentions down the wrong road. Nice theory. Wrong species. Or another. Religion means to love God, seek Him out, ask Him into your heart. That's what you do. Easy to do. If you don't have a sinful heart that Jeremiah describes as, the heart is deceitful above all things And Luther says, he actually says this, God demands that I love Him, and I know that I should, but when He demands, He fills me with fear, and when I'm filled with fear, I resent Him. I know I should love Him, but I cannot love Him the way that I should. Wretched man that I am, who will free me? Nice theory, wrong species. And it goes on, Christian after Christian, congregation after congregation, denomination after denomination, generation after generation finds out that all those nice ideas about following and loving and devoting myself to God and to my neighbor are just that, nice ideas that I cannot do because I am flawed and sinful, and somehow it always goes wrong. And this is the story of Martin Luther. Facing all of those questions, struggling with all of those things as a monk. How much can you pray? How completely can you love God? How much can you turn away from self? How can you serve your neighbor as a Christian? Can you truly understand your sin? Can you love others as you should? And he wrestles with that and struggles with that, and he's trying with all his might to love God and to turn his heart, and it is not turning. Until things reach your head. He's studying through the Psalms and lecturing on them. He gets to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, how's that go? My God, why have you forsaken me? And that verse hits him right between the eyes. And he says, well, this is the prayer that Jesus prayed from the cross. That doesn't belong on Jesus' lips. It belongs on my lips. I'm the one that should be forsaken. I'm the one that should be rejected, not him. Why is he praying that prayer? He struggles with this. He agonizes over it. Till finally the Word of God breaks through into his heart. The reason why Jesus was praying that prayer is because it should be your prayer. The reason why he was doing all of that is because you were lost in sin. And in order to come and take you by the hand and claim you as his own, he had to go to exactly where you were. He had to become the lost and the forsaken. And it dawns on him that that word, righteousness, that he'd been reading all through the Bible, righteousness does not mean Martin Luther's good works or your good works or my good works that count for something in the eyes of God. Righteousness means Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the righteousness of God. It is the most extreme, the most astonishing, the most stunning act of God to take your sin and give you His righteousness, His holiness, to wrap himself in the sin of your life, and to clothe you with the holiness of His life. And then, all of a sudden, everything fits into place. All of a sudden, it snaps into focus and it all makes sense. That's what the cross, the blood, the suffering, the death, the rising from the dead is all about. And why this changes everything. It's breathtaking. The price has been paid in full. We rest in Jesus instead of trying to earn our way into heaven. We set aside and we refuse to trust in good works or patient suffering, or in Luther's day, purgatory, or even giving our lives to Jesus. That's not where salvation lies. Salvation lies on the cross and in the shed blood of Jesus and in His life lived for you and His holiness covering you. And God comes to us and brings us salvation. And that salvation He brings is free, complete, earned, done. And He says, this is yours. What do you do when there's no earning to be done? What do you do when there is no pursuit of religion in order to earn the favor and the love of God? What do you do? What do you do when the gift that you have been given, this religion, this faith, is completely finished, done, accomplished? The Word of God comes to me, enters my soul, actually brings me into faith. Brings me, who was an unbelieving, unregenerate sinner, and this Word of God changes me. Creates faith, gives the new birth, changes the soul. The Word of God does that. Baptism? Why, that's not me claiming the blessings of God. Or it's not me dedicating myself to Him. It's the gift of God poured out on me. The Lord's Supper. It's a meal of grace spread out for sinners. And God invites and wants sinners of every kind to come to this supper. What it means is we are free. Free from sin, free from death, free from hell, free from judgment, free from the Father's cup of wrath, because Jesus handled all of those things. We are free to, not just from, but to. We are free to know the heart of a loving Heavenly Father. We are free to have confidence in salvation, to know that heaven is ours. We are free to come in prayer with any and every worry, concern, and request. We are free to be allowed to read the Bible and know God's deepest thoughts and feelings. We are free to live forever with God. Now, to say it a slightly different way, we are free to celebrate, laugh, and enjoy being Christians. Free to face every day of our lives knowing that what God has given to us in Jesus Christ is such a tremendous gift. That every day lived walking with Jesus is a day. It's a day on a journey of eternal life that will never end, because here or there, we have Him as our Savior. We have all of His blessings. In Jesus' name, Amen.